This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. A well-to-do young man approaches Jesus with a very important question. Stay tuned, and Dr. Wyatt shares our greatest challenge.
Thank you, Dennis, and I do hope you will stay with us. Sharon will read the story of the rich young ruler, and we encounter what is our great challenge.
As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, then asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him, and then said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." He was visibly distressed at what was said, and went away grieving, for he had a great many possessions. And Jesus looked about him and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those with riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with the Father, for all things are possible with God."
Thank you, Sharon. My wife has just read a passage of Scripture that I know is familiar to most of you. It is frequently used to highlight the limitations, the inadequacy of wealth when it comes to salvation. But that, as correct as it may be, is only part of what our Lord would teach us. It is primarily about the radical demands of this new kingdom that has broken in upon the world through the life and ministry of Jesus, particularly the Jewish world of the first century, and even more crucially, it is all about the new movement centered in the ministry and the very life of this Jesus of Nazareth, whereby one's entrance is not by any known aptitude or effort, but entrance is bestowed upon those who, in childlike response, acknowledge their inability, their personal insufficiency. This eager and devout young man, and Luke adds that he is a ruler, undoubtedly of the local synagogue, runs and kneels before Jesus, recognizing in him a man worthy of approaching and bestowing great respect upon. He is energetic, fast-moving, forward-looking, with great respect for the wisdom and authority of others, and he clearly recognizes it in Jesus. In all ways, this young ruler is a man one would admire. He's successful, respectful, and a leader in his community. Here is one all the world would expect to succeed and become a great man, at least eventually. For his wealth has not undermined his values, nor his position, or killed his respect for others. He has also shown that he has reflected upon his future. For when the young man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he is not asking as a medieval Christian would, "What must I do to get into heaven?" This is not a question of heaven, but it is about the first century Jewish concept of eternal life, the victorious life of a faithful Jew in the great coming kingdom. He is asking, what must I do to share in this victorious age to come? How can I be among those who are victorious when Yahweh acts decisively in history and becomes the everlasting King? His mistake is not just misunderstanding the nature of God's kingdom. That would be easily rectified. But it also implies the idea of moral achievement, which stands in stark contrast to Jesus' presentation that one must receive the kingdom, for it is a gift of God. Jesus responds naturally enough, directing attention away from himself and onto the man's mistaken perception that goodness was achieved by human effort. Then Jesus, with good Jewish theology, states that good only applies to God. God alone is good. Jesus here is in no way denying his divinity, despite the fervent wishes of much that passes in our seminaries as scholarship. What is meant here is Jesus is asking the young man to think about the meaning of his words. Then Jesus directs it to the man's spiritual needs. The Torah, the divine law, was indeed the boundary, the markers of Judaism, that which was crucial to Jewish uniqueness, their covenant and calling in God. Indeed, it was the purpose of the Torah to lead one to life. This young man senses that something is somehow missing in his spiritual life, some virtue. There is something more that he needs to achieve, some great act. He is so longing for spiritual satisfaction, a security in the Lord whereby he will know that his place before God is assured. He would desire to be challenged to some great effort, some momentous deed that would bring him security, certain knowledge. Jesus states only part of the Jewish law. He relates the second tablet, those commandments that focus on a relationship to other people, and of those which demand faithful and righteous action toward others. In doing so, our Lord places the fifth commandment last in order to emphasize the deep importance of honoring one's mother and father. Then, in good rabbinical fashion, he alters the tenth commandment on coveting. Coveting was internal and therefore impossible to judge outwardly. So we find in Mark, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Do not defraud. Don't take advantage or endeavor to dishonestly take what is your neighbor's," making it something that can actually be measured. Despite this listing, which, as we have said, was to Jewish observance, the true way of life, the young man responds that he is confident that he has fulfilled all the demands perfectly from his youth, since he was considered of age, thus responsible to observe the law. Still, we sense in his words of confidence the suspicion that something is missing. He seems disappointed, as if instead he expects some brilliant insight into the ways of God, a challenge that would stir his heart to new heights of spirituality, thus his desire for a secure place in God's new order. Still, Jesus looks deeply into the young man's life, and we are told he loved him. He loves his hunger, his desire, his earnestness, his effort to live the law. Now Jesus will turn the young man's attention to the first two commandments, and possibly the third as well. His words of truth, spoken in deep love, will shatter the young man's world. Has he lost his delight in God, which means that all his observances to the law lacks God's approval? Jesus will now reach beyond even self-sacrifice, but his call to sell all is to this young man a challenge, his greatest challenge, to rid himself of his idol, that which has replaced what should be reserved for God alone. His wealth, the security, the control, the prestige it provides has become far more, I'm sure, than he even imagined. Here was his great deed, the momentous act that he needed to do, to give all he had to the poor. This was a time before government programs and subsidies, when there were people in vast numbers who were poorer than we can imagine today. Yet this man discovers he is bound to mammon instead of being devoted to God. The challenge to him does not end with just get rid of the idol that has him bound, but Jesus would provide an amazing possibility. Come follow me. He was invited to join the 12, to be part of a unique and groundbreaking community, to be a key figure in the new kingdom. Some have even speculated that he may well have been the spiritual replacement for Judas, but that is something we will never know, for he went away grieving. He was sorrowful. He could not meet this great challenge. He did not rise to engage in this great deed. It was too much to ask, for we are told he had a great many possessions. Wealth will pose a problem. It tempts one to the idea that they are self-sufficient, that they are in control of their lives, when obviously one is not. And Jesus, to address these false assumptions, looks around and states how hard it is for those with riches to enter the kingdom of God. This strikes also at the historical perception in much of popular thinking then and now, that prosperity, that wealth is a sign of God's blessing, that to be prosperous, successful, means, as a natural course of events, that God has been blessing you. Jesus is saying that is simply not true. Such wealth is not necessarily a hindrance, but it is so easy to depend upon wealth where one believes their true treasures are held. Is it in the bank, an investment house, or is it in heaven? Having money is a human value that can have various aptitudes that binds one to those treasures and makes it difficult to let go. And despite what many wealthy wish, they will not be able to take it with them. Still, one finds those with money catered to in our churches, given the best seats. They sit on the boards, donate large sums so their name can be placed on what their money has purchased. A chapel, an organ, stained glass windows, whatever it may be. For whom did one give the money? For their name or unto God? Some rise to eminence and determine policy, even theology, when it may be questioned, to whom do they actually worship? Just a thought. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. None can enter by their own merit. Such a reversal of popular dogma startles the disciples. Their amazement is obvious, so Jesus adds a bit of biting humor, common in rabbinical traditions. The largest animal of the region, the camel, will find it easier to go through the eye of a needle than it will be for a rich man to enter the kingdom. This is pure hyperbole. There is no small gate called the eye of the needle that requires unpacking one's good from the camel's back. The point is that it is utterly and completely impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, just as it is impossible for a rich man to get himself into the kingdom of God. No wonder the disciples are now exceedingly astonished and state the true point of this entire narrative. Who then can be saved? If the rich, with all their advantages, cannot get into the kingdom, who can? Can anyone? That is indeed the point. We can't get in on our own. There is absolutely nothing we can do to get into the kingdom. We can't work ourselves in. We can't be good enough. We can't be obedient enough. We certainly can't buy our way in, no matter how much we donate to the church. That is not the way of salvation. We must see, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. That closing verse has been so abused and taken out of context. It has been used as proof that God is obligated to do all kinds of impossible things, when in fact, Jesus is here speaking about those who will enter the kingdom of God. It may seem impossible, and is impossible in our own strength, but God is able to save anyone, no matter how improbable or impossible it seems. I don't know about you, but I find it a great comfort that God is able even to save those everyone else may consider beyond any possibility of salvation, or at least it is seen as highly unlikely. For God, it is possible to draw to himself anyone, but as our story of the young man reveals, it remains our choice. The challenge is to accept a totally new way of life, which is what the first two commandments call us to. Yahweh, our Lord, in this call is to be our singular devotion. And Jesus now stipulates that the answer lies beyond the observances of the Torah. But now we are to follow him in total devotion. The challenge and call is to be a new Israel. Our vindication is not by faithfulness to the Torah, but our vindication in the kingdom lies in our faithfulness to Jesus. Wealth, and thus our education, who we know, all the good we think we have done, are just not signs of God's favor, or a qualification for automatic entrance into God's kingdom. Any sacrifices we endure are not what matters. All that we encounter in life will all be worth it, for our lives will be richer, fuller, more meaningful, and of greater value, but only if our lives are in him. The challenge before us is not asking ourselves what I must do to enter in with Christ. That entrance is something we receive. It is a gift of God. The challenge, and it is a great challenge, is will we give everything up, whatever is our personal obstruction, whatever has become our idol, will we give up our futile material strivings, our drive for success in this world, our pride, our self-centeredness, and instead follow him? Believe me, such a life in him is worth far more than all the world can offer. Just know that the greatest challenge is to follow Jesus. Oh, my precious Savior, let me and all who hear my voice embrace the challenge to shed what does not build up our spiritual life and instead follow Jesus. Follow the one who provides, guides, heals, and will crown us all with righteousness when our race is done. So do, Lord, continue to challenge us to fulfill our calling in you, to touch lives around us, to see men and women healed and brought to salvation through the gift of grace that is found only in you. All for your glory always. Amen.
We pray everyone appreciates what Jesus was calling the rich young ruler to do, and what that means for us today. Our faith demands much, but our Lord accepts so little, yet he does desire our very best. To encourage you in your walk with Christ Jesus, when you write to us this week, we will send to you, at no cost, a copy of Dr. Wyatt's informative primer, The Holy Spirit. Surely you must know how much we love hearing from you, and we are certain you will thoroughly enjoy Dr. Wyatt's The Holy Spirit. Be sure to request it. Every day we thank our Lord for each and every one of you who writes to us with your prayer requests, cares and concerns, your wonderful words of encouragement for us, and your generous gifts of faithful financial support. Without your help, this ministry could not continue on this radio station. So please do write to us and let us hear from you.
The address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Also, secure contributions can be made on our website at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6H4N1.
Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. To follow our Lord is demanding, yet is also rewarding, and it is our calling here to encourage that commitment. This note is from Mrs. Thompson, who states how much she looks forward to our newsletters, as they are so heartwarming, and always enjoys what Sharon has written. Our newsletters are available at no charge, and I urge you to join us. Dennis will give our addresses after Kyle and Crystal perform that appropriate hymn, I Surrender All. So until next week, may your walk with our Lord be all it can be.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries. The address is Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6H4N1. As always, CDs of these programs are available. Also, Dr. Wyatt desires that all who will write this week to receive a copy of his primer, The Holy Spirit, Who, What, and How. We do wish to hear from our listeners, so do write and let us know how this ministry may have touched your life. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.